As you may have noted from the Bible reading, our passage of Scripture this morning is a bit unusual. It's exceptional. It's not what you see every day, even during Jesus' ministry. What we have in our text from Luke 7 is Jesus and his band of followers encountering a funeral procession while entering the town of Nain. Now, previously, Jesus was 25 miles away in Capernaum, and Jesus had healed a centurion servant who was on the brink of death. And as a result of that miracle, Jesus' following had increased, so much so that Luke tells us that a large crowd went along with him to Nain, presumably to see what this miracle worker would do next. Luke goes on to tell us that the funeral procession was for a young man. Young man who was the only son of his mother, and that the woman was a widow. Luke also tells us that there was a large crowd from the town that was with the woman, and as the casket was being carried out of the town, the crowd went with it. So what you have in this passage are two very large groups about to converge. You have Jesus and his very large group of followers. And then you have the casket, the dead boy and his mother, and a large group of mourners. And so I suppose some level of interaction between these two very large groups was inevitable. I don't know for sure, and I wonder what the custom of the day required. I wonder what the custom of the day required when a funeral procession passes by you and you're a large crowd of people. What are you to do? We know what the customs are in our day. I remember as a young man, when my grandparents who lived in rural Ontario passed away, I remember what happened during their funeral processions. Oncoming traffic would come to a stop. The cars would pull over. We weren't in their way, they weren't in our way, but they would pull over. They would bow their head, they would take off their hats as a sign of respect. That is the custom of our day. And I'm not sure what the ancient equivalent of that is. Perhaps Jesus and those who were traveling with him, maybe they just stopped and stared, quietly looked on. Luke tells us that when Jesus saw the widow grieving, his heart went out to her. Now, if you look at this passage in different translations, it reads differently. I think it's the King James Version that talks about Jesus having compassion on her. I actually prefer and think it's more accurate, the NIV rendering of his heart went out to her, because it comes from a Greek word that Luke employs that refers to one's internal organs. It's a very strong word. It's a word that suggests that the emotion is so strong that it produces in the grieving person a physical effect. It's as if Jesus convulsed with compassion at the sight of this grieving mother. Well, what follows is as striking as it is unusual. You have this woman who's a widow. She's lost her husband, and now she's lost her only son. And Jesus says to her, "Don't cry. Don't cry." Well, as someone who has officiated hundreds of funerals over the last 15 years, I can tell you that not once, not a single time, did I ever suggest to those who were mourning that they should stop crying. Particularly when a young person dies, the grief of the mourners is especially acute and intense, isn't it? I mean, we might come to expect our aged parents to eventually pass away. We might expect loved ones who've lived a long and prosperous and full life, we might ready ourselves in a manner for their departure. But when our child goes before us, it's so unnatural. It's so out of place to have our children die before us. A number of years ago, a very good friend of mine died of cancer at the age of 18. And as would any funeral for someone of that age, it was a very sad and emotionally charged environment. And as the funeral was coming to the close, the 18-year-old's brother, so the 18-year-old who had passed away, his brother, my good friend, rushed to the front of the church. The casket was laying on the front chancel. And he draped himself, he threw himself on the casket. And he wept aloud. Because the grief of you losing someone so young is particularly acute. I remember as a fairly new and very experienced pastor in rural Ontario, I had the unfortunate occasion to officiate a funeral for a 12-year-old boy who died very suddenly in a car accident. And at the end of the service, the family who'd been sitting near the front, there must have been a dozen or more of them, all of them at the end of the service rushed forward and all of them threw themselves on the casket and wept. I share this with you because I'm guessing that Jesus observed something equally powerful that day. I share that with you because in the death of the young man spoken of in this passage, I expect that there would have been the same kind of intensity and pain. And yet Jesus says to the woman, "Don't cry. Don't cry." And I don't think this is Jesus encouraging stoicism. I don't think he's being insensitive to the woman's pain. But rather, I think Jesus' instruction not to cry is meant to give a hint about what's going to come next. Luke records that Jesus went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying the coffin stood still. Now I realize in our culture, very few of us would hesitate to touch a coffin. In fact, probably many of us have had the experience of even reaching inside the coffin and touching the person that has passed on. It's our way of saying goodbye. We hold their hand. We touch their shoulder. We wouldn't hesitate, many of us, would we? But this is not something you would ever find in first century Jewish culture. This is not something you would ever find, because to touch a casket, to touch a dead body, to touch even a grave in ancient Jewish culture was to make yourself ceremonially unclean for 7 days. And you did not want to be designated or have that designation of being unclean for 7 days. So you can imagine the shock when this Jewish man, Jesus, who's viewed as a kind of rabbi, comes forward and he breaks all the ceremonial standards and he touches the coffin in procession. Everything stops. The funeral procession stops. You've got Jesus on the one side with his massive band of followers. You've got the widow and her dead son and the massive band of mourners, and everything stops. Nobody's moving. Everybody's wondering what's going to come next. And what comes next sends a chill down my spine every time I read it. Jesus says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And at this, Luke says, the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Can you imagine this scene? I've stood next to hundreds of caskets in my lifetime. Perhaps you have as well. And maybe you've done at the side of that casket what I've done. I've whispered words. I've said prayers. I've spoken to the deceased as though they could actually hear me. But if any of them had ever sat up and responded to those words, I would have run out of the room screaming. When the young man sat up in his casket and spoke, I wonder what he said. He'd been dead at least 24 hours. I wonder what he said. If it were essential for us to know, I'm sure that Luke would have recorded it for us. But still I wonder, what does the young man say when he wakens? Whoa, how did I get here? Well, what are all these people doing? And who's this guy standing over? Why am I in a coffin? What did the man say? I would have loved to read the exchange between the young man and Jesus. But perhaps if we had those details, they would have distracted us from the main thing that's happened here. I'll get to that main thing in a moment. The last thing Jesus does, we're told, he gave the young man back to his mother. And Luke says the crowd was filled with awe and they praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. As we reflect on this text, there are three hugely significant observations that I want to linger in your minds today and to encourage your hearts today. And the first significant observation is this: Jesus feels compassion for those who are in pain. Jesus feels compassion for those who are in pain. Bad things happen to us, all of us. And if bad things haven't happened to us yet, there will come a day. We know this. Some people lose their job. Others, it's a marriage breakdown. Still others, a friendship dissolves. Or a loved one gets sick. Or a loved one dies. And we begin to question and to wonder if any of this matters to God. Does my pain, does my suffering matter at all to God? Does he care about what I'm going through? If you've ever asked that question, I hope that this passage has given you a clear answer. Luke tells us Jesus had a physical reaction of sympathy for a woman he'd never met. Does Jesus care about you? Does Jesus feel for you in your time of suffering? You bet he does. Luke says Jesus' heart went out to the woman. And so I don't think it's a stretch to suggest to you that when you're in pain, when you're feeling grief, that the heart of Jesus goes out to you. Yes, Jesus feels compassion for those who are in pain. That's the first thing. The second thing we learn about Jesus from this passage is that Jesus is the victor over death. This is an awesome truth. It's one of my favorite truths in all of Scripture. He's master and Lord over the grave. For many of us, our most painful seasons in our life have been connected to death. I'm certain that many in this congregation know the experience of having one or both of your parents die. Many of you have lost siblings. Some of you have lost your best friends. Some of you have lost your spouse. Some of you even know that acute, unnatural experience and pain of losing your own child. Paul rightly describes death as our enemy. But the Bible also promises a day is coming when death will be a defeated enemy. And Jesus' ministry foreshadows this. It foreshadows a definitive, final overcoming of death. We see this in Jesus raising this widow's son. We see this in Jesus raising Jairus' daughter. Jesus raising his friend Lazarus. Jesus' own resurrection testifies to the fact that he is the victor over death. Death will one day be extinct thanks to Jesus. Third observation. Jesus cares about the reunion of loved ones. Jesus cares about the reunion of loved ones. You'll notice after the young man is brought back to life, Luke tells us that Jesus gave the young man back to his mother. Because presumably Jesus could have done otherwise. Jesus could have called the man as he had called others. He could have said, okay, now I've brought you back to life, guess what? You've got to follow me. See this band of people here? They're following me. I raised you from the dead, you come and do the same. But he doesn't do this. Jesus gives the young man back to his mother. Why does he do this? This was not even a young child. We're told he was a young man. He could have found his own way back to his mother. Jesus could have simply said to him, there you go. You're alive now. As you were, back to your mother you go. But the way Luke describes it leads me to believe that Jesus physically facilitated this reunion. Jesus physically facilitated this reunion. Perhaps Jesus helped the man out of the coffin. Or maybe he was out of the coffin and Jesus simply put his arm around him and walked him back to his mother. We don't know exactly what took place, but it's significant that it's written. Jesus gave the young man back to his mother. Jesus cares about the reunion of loved ones. Now I want to put that in context of heaven. Because based on what Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospels, I do realize that our human relationships here on earth will look very differently in heaven. I understand that heaven will primarily be about our relationship with Christ. But I don't think that primacy will be to the exclusion of some of our other relationships. And while I long to see and meet Christ in glory, it's not unreasonable to deduce from Scripture that a reunion of sorts is in order when we go to heaven. It's not unreasonable to conclude that just as Jesus gave this young man back to his mother in the town of Nain, that Jesus will give you back to loved ones who have gone to the Lord before you. Because Jesus is a lover of the reunion of persons. Who else could do this? Now, let's think about this. Who else but Christ is qualified to overcome death and to bring loved ones back together again? Who's qualified to do this? Muhammad? Confucius? Buddha? They're all dead. But Christ is alive. This is the living Christ. Friends, we've not come here today to pay tribute to a mere man who lived a long time ago, who said a few clever things, who was a good example and did some good things. We've come to worship the living Christ, the one who conquered death. We have come to worship Christ who continues to feel deep compassion for those in pain. We have come to worship Jesus, who is the victor over the great enemy of death. We have come to worship Jesus, who cares about and who facilitates the reunion of loved ones. Think about that, dear friends. Think about the pain you've experienced in your life, maybe the pain you're currently experiencing. Jesus feels that deeply. Think about the loved ones who've gone before you. Death will not get the last word, because we've come to worship the victor. Not only will death not get the last word, but a reunion awaits. That should do something to our life here and now. It should do something to our patterns of worship. So what should characterize our worship? I like our hymn writer's response, and I don't know why I didn't choose this hymn for this morning, but I like this response. You'll recognize it. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You know it. You said it. I heard you. So if we have some sense of who Jesus is, if we have some sense of what he has done, if we have some sense of what he will do, we should also possess a growing sense of what is required of us. What is required of us? Our soul, our life, our all. Let's give him nothing less. Amen.